ask that me and a few others take part in a preaching and teaching course that was designed to help us build some fundamentals about things. I was really focused on the second part of that, the teaching aspect of that. I work with the high school kids here and was looking forward to using it with some of them and the skills that we learned and let God work through me to help them. I wasn't really looking at the preaching part, if I'm being so honest with you. So when he asked me if I would preach this morning, there was definitely a very long pause. And then I embraced it, and I realized that it was something that we both felt like was a call from the Lord to do. And then I asked him, well, what do you want me to preach about? And he said, well, I'd like for you to preach about giving and generosity. And there was a much longer pause at that moment. It was kind of like this different strokes moment, if you will, where he says, what you talking about, Willis? Like, what are you talking about? It's my first time up here. You want me to preach? You want me to talk about giving and generosity? But as I started to embrace that and I talked to Bob a little bit more about that and the leaders here, I want you to know this, that we at the Springs Community Church, we want our people to be generous. We want to teach it. We want to learn it. It's not something that comes natural for most of us, but we're committed to it. We're committed to living a life of generosity and a life of giving. That's what God calls us to do. So I'm super excited to share this message with you guys this morning. If I'm being real about it, some of you are checking out. I know that because I've sat on that side of the fence for a long, long time in my life. The high school kids are looking at me. My daughter Brooklyn's a ninth grader. She's like, Dad, I don't have a job. I have nothing to give. What's the point of all this? I promise you, God's got a message for you this morning. If you're a young adult or you're a college kid and you're like, you know, I'm just trying to get out of my parents' house. That's all I'm thinking about right now, right? God's got a message for you, too. I've sat there. I've been through that. If you're a single parent or a parent of a big family and you take on all of the financial responsibilities that come with that, and you look at it, and the math just doesn't make sense, bear with me this morning, because God's got a message for you. If you're new here this morning, God's got a message for you, too, that this is at the very heart and the core of who we are here. So if you guys will hang in there with me this morning, I think you'll see where we're going. I'm super excited. As I started looking into this, man, there's just so much stuff that courses through the veins of the Old Testament and the New Testament here. And actually, it became more of a challenge of whittling down just enough to fit into the time frame that I have to share with you guys. So I want to give you a little bit about me, just very briefly. Where did I come from? I grew up in the Deep South in a town called Crowley, Louisiana. That is the straight-up bayou, if ever there was a bayou in Louisiana. My parents were devout Christians. My dad was a deacon. My mom was a Sunday school teacher. We grew up in a Southern Baptist church. My parents loved the Lord. They didn't just talk about it. They modeled it for me. Were we perfect? Heck no. We were far from perfect. My last name is Savage. I blame a lot of our imperfection on the genes that come with that name. We were competitive. We fight for the last piece of food. We overtalk each other. We interrupt. We don't listen. We did all of those things. But my parents still, at the end of the day, they modeled a Christian life and a Christian walk for me. I didn't really like it as much all the time, if I'm being honest with you. And there were some seeds planted that took a really long time to grow. But in the elementary school, in middle school, really, we were hit with some a difficult time. We've all been through a difficult time, yeah? That life, we can be living right and we can be doing all of these things that God wants us to do, and we think that we're running down the right path, and then all of a sudden, smack, life hits you. And in that time in middle school, my dad lost, he got laid off. He lost his job. And he was working in the oil field, and you guys know in the 80s, some of you do, that this kind of dates me a little bit, but the oil field crashed, and so we had to look for other things. And that led us to the Northern Virginia, Washington, D.C. area in a town called King George, Virginia. And my dad and family and we all moved there. And it was at that time, as I started going through high school, that I started becoming a little jealous of my friends, because I could see them as they got the new Nintendo gaming system that had came out. I got the used Sega Genesis, right? I didn't want that, by the way. As they got the new Jeeps and the new cars as we all started driving, and I'm not saying their parents weren't generous, by the way, because they were, but as they got those things, I had an Isuzu pickup truck with like 200 plus thousand miles on it. And if you can picture this for you, some of you know what I'm talking about. If you can picture this, like the driver's side door didn't open So imagine, if you will, I'm on a date and I open the door. It's my first date. And she thinks I'm being really nice. But the reality is I have to say wait. And I have to crawl across this seat, this beaded curtain that's covering the seat, because the seat's fallen off, right? And it gets better. My dad, literally the ignition had gone out. So my father had taken a metal cross that he'd gotten, had been given out in church, and he jabbed it into the ignition. So it was always there. There was no taking it out. There was no key to this car. But that's what I was driving in those days. And as I watched everyone else, and I realized, because I knew what had been modeled for me, that my dad gave 10% to the church plus some, plus whatever else. He was a generous man. Is a generous man. I started developing some thoughts that just weren't really good. I started becoming jealous. I started developing some hardening of my heart towards my parents. And it started leading into a difficult road, because my mind started going down this road of, but I could figure out how much money he made, and if I do the math at 10%, I can figure that part out, and that's that Nintendo and that new car that I want, that I need. I felt like I needed those things. And it made my life with my parents really rough in high school because of that. And I can remember my first job. My dad would look and he would take me out to find jobs of mowing grass. We had a riding lawnmower, right? And he would take me out. He would take his time and his money and his effort, and he would find me a job. And I remember the first job when I cut the grass. 2 or 3 hours riding around this yard, and I cut the grass, and I get in the car and I've got $60, right? Like, this is my first big, like, $60. And my dad looks at me on the way home and he says, you know, you need to give some of that to God. And I'm like, again, this what you talking about, Willis, moment, you know? Like, what the heck are you talking about? I just worked my rear end off for this money. This is my money. And again, I built up some resentment in my life for that. And it followed me for a long, long time. But I want to talk to you about that this morning here, because what my father was teaching me, what he had done, my earthly father here on earth, my dad, is that he was planting this ginormous seed inside of me, wasn't he? He was sticking this ginormous seed that he knew was going to take a long time to grow. Maybe he didn't think it would, but I'm going to tell you, it took 25 plus years for that seed to grow in me. And it was this big idea that if there's anything when we talk about this morning, it's this big idea that I want you to walk away with. And it's this, that as God generously pours his blessings into your life, those blessings are not the end of the story. Think about that. I think we think of our blessings sometimes as a celebration and the end of the story. But they're the beginning of a new story. A story about being a blessing and expanding his kingdom. Does that make sense? I'm going to dive into it a little more, but we're going to read this morning from Deuteronomy. We're going to look at Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 through 11. If you guys would turn there with me on your Bibles or on your apps, Bible apps. We learn in Deuteronomy this. It says this. If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God has given you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they want, whatever they need. I'm sorry. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year of canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. They may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-hearted toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to join us here now, Lord. I feel your presence here, but fill this place. For some reason, Lord, this topic of giving and generosity can be really difficult to talk about, to grasp and to understand. But I believe, Father, that it's at the very core of who we are in this journey with you. I believe that that's what you want me to share this morning. So, Father, use me this morning to help us together to seek truth, to better understand your heart of generosity, and to change our hearts to look more like yours. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at Deuteronomy, so this is an Old Testament, this is the Old Testament, and let's be real, the Old Testament is two-thirds of the book of the Bible, but I think these days in our church and in the Christian life, it's difficult, and we don't focus on it as much because in some ways it's just difficult to understand. It's hard to work through. So I want to give you a little bit of context because it's crucial for understanding this throughout the course. So this is the beginning of what we are, of what God is establishing here in Deuteronomy that we refer to as a suzerain covenant. So if you want to write that down, I didn't put it in your notes, but it's S-U-Z-E-R-A-I-N-E, the suzerain covenant. And what's going on here, and this is important, is that God is establishing a society and laws within that society for the Israelites, for his people, right? And those Israelites are a tribal community, and so within those tribes, he's giving them some things which to live by. But what he's saying to them is this, that if you live under my rule, if I am the king, if God is the king of the kingdom, that this is how the society should work. It goes beyond that, though, and this is an important piece to remember as we move forward, that he's not just doing it simply for them, he's doing it so that the rest of the world can see that and understand that. So he's told them that, that other kings and other leaders will see this and they'll say, okay, this is how things function in God's kingdom. This is how the community should function. This is how the people within God's kingdom, his brothers and sisters, his children should function. Does that make sense? Okay, so the suzerain covenant, and I made that really short. I would highly suggest you guys go back. There is a lot of information on this. It's beautiful, it's helpful, it's challenging. It will help you understand the New Testament, I promise, so much better. But that's what's going on here. But what we see in the passage is this, that God is showing us his heart towards giving. Isn't that what we see? He's talking about giving here. He's talking about who he wants to take care of. He's talking about how that should work. He's showing us his heart. And we see the heart of him making provision for his people that are in need. So the first point in your bulletin this morning. God cares who we give to. Think about that for a second. God cares who we give to. That he has a heart for the poor and the needy within our community, right here, within the Springs, within Temecula. That's his heart. That's what he cares about. He says it in verse 7, if anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites, those are your brothers and sisters, in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God has given you, note, he says, is giving you, where did it come from? The land came from him. Do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Then he goes on in verse 11 to say this, then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you with all your work. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-hearted toward your fellow Israelites, your brothers and your sisters, who are poor and needy in your land. And I think this is beautiful here because as we see the heart of God making provision for those experiencing poverty, we see him using us to do that. Is that what we see? We see him working through us to provide for his people. To provide for those that are experiencing a lack of resource, for those that are experiencing tough times, for those that are experiencing brokenness of this world. What we see specifically is he's talking about the Israelites, the brothers, the sisters within their community, and he's telling them that there should be provision made through them with generosity. He's setting up a system by which if we live, and this is what I want you to hear, that if we live by radical generosity, it's radical, that those going through tough times will be taken care of. By who? By him through us. He goes on in the Old Testament. There's all kinds of other verses about this, guys. Proverbs 19:17. These are in your bulletin. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. Psalm 14:6. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Proverbs 14:31. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. In that verse, he's even saying he takes it personal, doesn't he? God takes it personal how we treat the poor and the needy and those in need in our community. The reality, guys, is this. If we're being honest, poverty can hit at any time, right? Tough times can hit at any time. We're dealing with a natural disaster right now on the East Coast, among others. A hurricane has hit. People are living this life. Some of those are living a godly life. They're walking the walk. They're talking the talk. They're being a light to others, and then bam, disaster hits, and everything changes. It rocks their world. It could be an earthquake. It could be a fire. It could be any of those things, plus others. If you look later in your Bible, and this is a story worth reading, because I think what you'll see here is this plan that God has, this design that he made, and you'll see Ruth modeling it, or you'll see it modeled in the book of Ruth. So remember the story, if you will, of Ruth and Naomi. So Naomi is Ruth's mother-in-law, right? And there's famine, there's disaster, it hits the land. And as a result, Naomi, her husband dies. And Naomi's two sons die. One of those sons is Ruth's husband. He dies. And we see two widows left to fend for themselves. Life has smacked them in the face, and they're sitting there and they're going, "Where did this come from? I was doing right. I was walking. I was living right. I was listening to you. And what does God do? What does he do? He makes provision for them. And he makes provision for them through a guy by the name of Boaz. It's a story worth reading. Somebody who didn't shut their hands to the poor, Boaz opens up his fields and he takes care of them. He ends up marrying Ruth, and it turns into this beautiful story of redemption in the book of Ruth. That God uses someone, he uses his generosity, it flows through them, and it redeems people. So some of you guys are thinking right now, okay, so where's the New Testament stuff, right? I hear you. There's literally tons of New Testament stuff. That was the hardest part about writing this morning, because I think it courses giving and generosity. As uncomfortable as sometimes it is to talk about our money when we go there with giving, and giving is a lot more than that, guys, but it's uncomfortable to talk about that, it is at the heart and soul, it courses through the veins of the New Testament. It's everywhere. The very fact that Jesus lived a life with very little stuff, I don't remember ever hearing any stories about him wanting or buying a new pair of shoes or new clothes, or some wants that he had and going after them. He spent his ministry doing what? He spent his ministry hanging out with the poor, the needy, the broken, the outcast, people that nobody else wanted to hang out with, didn't he? He told a rich young ruler to go sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. He tells us in Galatians 2:10, all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor. The very thing I had been eager to do all along. He was eager to help the poor. In Acts 4:32 through 35, we actually see the early church adopting these principles, do we not? Of sharing and giving. Let's read that. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. beautiful. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in all of them that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land of houses or houses, they would sell them. And they'd bring the money from the sales and they'd put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to everyone in need. That verse even goes on further to talk about Barnabas. It's a story we have limited time that I can share, but it's a story worth watching. Barnabas' life is a life that he learned through giving and generosity, and he lights the world on fire, does he not? The second point in your bulletin this morning that we see in this passage, he cares who we give to, but he also cares how we give. That giving is an attitude of the heart. And I think this is a tremendously important piece for us to grasp and take home today. He says this, again in Deuteronomy, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted. If you've got your Bible, underline hard-hearted. Underline tight-fisted toward them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. Underline wicked. The seventh year, the year of canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. Give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Underline grudging heart. What is he talking about here? What are those adjectives that are so powerful? He's talking about selfishness. And this is where we're going to get in your stuff a little bit, right? But it's in mine too. I promise you it's in all of us. Selfishness. And not just selfishness, but a selfish heart. I like the way that selfishness is depicted, and I think it resounds pretty heavily with me in the movie Finding Nemo. I think most of us have seen the movie Finding Nemo, right? And there's a scene in Finding Nemo where the two fish, Dora and the other clownfish, they flop up on the docks, and there's this pelican that swoops down, and he's actually trying to help them, but they're freaking out because pelicans eat fish, right? And so as he's trying to tell them that he wants to help them and he wants them to help find Nemo, what happens? This seagull lands next to the fish, and then this other seagull, lands next to the fish. And I think in Southern California, we've all been to the beach and can attest to seagulls, right? We understand seagulls, especially if you're eating a sandwich and they want your sandwich. We get it. But these seagulls land, and what is the word that the seagulls say? Yep, you guys have seen the movie, yay. They say one word, and they say one word, and they say one word over and over. Mine. 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 And as the pelican swoops the fish up and he's carrying him to save him, this flock of seagulls is flying, chasing him. It's this really hysterical, funny scene. Mine, 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 mine. And they're all flying after him and they're all chasing him. The point is, if one of them gets that fish, they're not going to share it with the other seagulls, are they? That's not how seagulls function. In some ways we're like those seagulls, though. I know I am. And I think the hard part about talking about this is that we're just kind of wired to be that way, aren't we? I mean, I know I have a daughter that's in high school. She's going to be really mad at me for sharing this story, but I didn't tell her I was going to do it. But I remember when she was a kid, and I think this goes for everyone, Brooklyn, so don't hold this against me. But I can remember when she was a 2 or 3-year-old kid. And a friend came over, and she was playing with some toys, and she had picked up one of her Barbie dolls, and she was playing with it, and she was enjoying brushing the hair. Now, mind you, Brooklyn had like 50-plus Barbie dolls, okay? She didn't have a lack of Barbie dolls. But for whatever reason, that was her Barbie doll. She didn't want her playing with it, and she ran over to the kid, and she grabbed the Barbie doll, and she took it out of her hands, and she said, "Mine." Now, I'm going to tell you something. I never taught her to do that. Her mom never taught her to do that. The village of loving people that helped raise her never taught her to do that. I never sat down with her and said, "Here, Brooklyn, if you see someone with your Barbie doll, let me show you what you do. You go grab it and you rip it out of their hands and you say, 'Mine.'" Like, I never showed her that. It was inside of her. Actually, what I spent the majority of my time doing was trying to teach her at that age to share. to try to teach her to give, to show her that there was more to this, that other people could enjoy some of the possessions and things that were her stuff, right? Isn't that what we want for our kids? Guys, you can relate to this. I can promise you that. Have you ever been through the drive-thru? You're hungry, and you're driving through the drive-thru, and you're with someone, okay? And you say, hey, do you want anything? And they say, no, I'm good. I'm not hungry. And you're like, are you sure about that? Because you know when the food gets in the car is going to smell really good. And that, what are they going to want? They're going to want a bite of your sandwich, right? But that sandwich is mine. Those fries are mine. Even the ones in the bottom of the bag. Those fries are mine. Amen. All right. It's inside of us. It's how we're wired. And God is talking to us about that here. He says, I'm telling you that these gifts which we have been given are meant to be shared with a loving, generous heart that he actually cares about the way we give them. What do most kids do the first time we ask them to share? They take the Barbie doll, they walk over, they sit it down, and they go, here! And they just give the Barbie doll. It's not a nice thing. It's not a generous thing. It's almost like, I don't want you to have it. My dad made me do it, right? That's not what God wants, is it? What he wants is us to have a generous heart, to look at that kid, to look at that person in your community, to look at each other and say, I have something, but dang, I don't need it. I've got too much. I can give it to you. It's yours. So this year of canceling debts, I want to explain that because it's important, and it's something that I don't think we all will fully understand. But in Deuteronomy in the 9, he says, be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year of canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. So what does he mean there? In a nutshell, the year of canceling debts is this. And so God has designed this system, this society. Every 6 years you're going to live, you're going to prosper, you're going to share. But on the seventh year, you're going to forgive all debts. Okay, now this is I'm not talking about in this time banks and institutions. We're talking about you borrowed some money from me, you haven't paid it back. In the seventh year, I have to forgive that debt. That's how God is asking and telling them to live. Okay? I would love for that to be the way things work today. I don't know about you, but bring it back if you want, Lord. Imagine that. So imagine this, though. Let's say Kyle comes to me and Kyle says, I'm sorry, Kyle, but Kyle says, Jeff, I need to borrow some money. And it's September 23rd. And I know that January 1st is the year of canceling debts. And I got to forgive Kyle. And I know that there's probably not a good chance Kyle being a college student, he's going to be able to pay me back come January 1st. What God is saying here is don't harbor that wicked thought. Don't think about not giving to Kyle because you know darn well in January you have to forgive those debts. Does that make sense? Do like this if it makes sense. Yeah. Okay, good. A side note here, and what's interesting and it's worth looking up is that the year of canceling debts, the reality of that is there really is no evidence that the Israelites ever actually practiced that. That's how hard that really is. It's interesting. But we see the same attitude, this same heart, throughout the New Testament, do we not? In 2 Corinthians 9, 7 through 9. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work as it is written. You have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. We see it in Luke 6, 32 through 36. All the believers were one in heart in mind. Oh, this is the wrong verse. I'm sorry. I already read that one. We'll see it in Luke 6, 35. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. That should be our heart. The hoping for nothing in return. That we should be a church that is so radical about giving and lending and being generous that our hearts and our hands are open to give to the poor and the needy among us. Right here. I love the way Elizabeth Elliot, she's a Christian author and speaker, she says this, and it's beautiful. She says, I've learned to hold all things loosely so that when God asks me to give them up, it doesn't hurt as much. I've learned to hold all things loosely so that when God asks me to give them up, it doesn't hurt as much. You know, if you're holding on to your stuff and you've got that tight-fisted grip and God wants it and he's got to pry it out of your hand, we've all been there. God wants you to have a heart of joy towards giving to others because he is so generously given to you. So the third point here, guys, and we're sliding into home, so bear with me. This is the good stuff. God cares who we give. He cares how we give. God has chosen to provide for his people through his people. God has chosen to provide through his for his people through his people. That we need to believe Jesus when he says that it is truly more blessed to give than to receive. In verse 10, he says this, give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in your land, in your community. Therefore, I command you, I tell you, be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites, your brothers and your sisters, who are poor and needy in your land, in your community, in your church. This is how God designed community to function. He actually commands it, mandates it. And he says that we'll receive blessing for this. And how cool is that? That sometimes those blessings come in the form of money. They do. Those of you that have stepped onto the playing field of generosity and got out of the locker room, you can admit, you can attest to that. But sometimes they come in the form of money. Not always, but it certainly does happen. And it doesn't make sense. I have a ton of those stories myself that as I stepped out in that world, on that game field, they don't make sense. But that's not all the blessings come. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your family. Maybe your education. Maybe your career. Maybe your car. Maybe your home. Your friends, your health, your spiritual well-being, your church. If the point is to become more like Jesus, and that is the point, then our blessings are lessons in giving and in generosity. In Acts 20:35, we see this. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We have to believe Jesus when he says this. In the Old Testament, in Proverbs 11:24-25, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. So you might be asking yourself this. Why did God design it this way? It just doesn't make sense. And if I'm being real with you, there are things in here that sometimes are hard to understand and don't make sense. And quite frankly, God's generosity in my life has never made sense. Some of you know where I've come from, where I've been. Some of you have been there. But 20 years ago, with two college degrees and the whole world in front of me, I decided that selling drugs and being a drug dealer made a whole heck of a lot more sense to me than living a godly life for him. And I turned my back on him. And what did he do? He showed up on a cold steel bed in a jail cell where I was at for months. And he said, come home, my child. I'm here. He was generous. He gave. That doesn't make sense to me. He gave us his son, to hang on a tree. He watched as he was mocked and beaten and spit on and ridiculed and nailed to a tree for you and for me. That doesn't make sense to me. And let's be real. If he asked me to give him my car, I really like my car. It's kind of fun. But I think I could do it. If he asked me to give my home, which he has, and I've opened it up, but he asked me to actually give it away to someone in need here, it would be hard, really hard. But where I'm at in my walk with him today, I think I could do it. But if he asked me to give my daughter, pretty sure I couldn't do that. He gave us his son. And I want you to think about this a second, to take this a step further. And this is kind of in our business, but it's what we have to be able to talk about. Is it possible, perhaps, that God has taken money and blessed you with it in your bank account because he wants to use you to work through you to bring Jesus and the kingdom to somebody else? Is that possible? This is how he shows his love. This is how he expands the kingdom. In 1 John 3:16 through 19, it says this, that this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. The love of God displayed to people The love of God displayed to people by not shutting our heart to them, by not shutting our hand to them, but by you opening up and giving to them. I don't even see any strings attached in this verse. He just says give. You see a need, give. You see a need, give. Doesn't even talk about lending. In closing, so opening our heart and opening our hand means that there has to be some sort of action taken, right? We've seen it throughout the Old Testament in many stories. You see it throughout the entire New Testament, that this is the way of Christ, to live like this, a life of generosity. When I watched as my daughter, Brooklyn, and some of you, I think most of you can relate to this, as she started walking up out of the locker room and onto the playing field of sharing and giving and generosity, she really got into the game because she could see the joy that came from someone else sharing her things. And so what happened was actually kind of profound and radical, is that she started giving away things that I had just bought for her. And I would see, like, you know, I just got these new pair of shoes and I hadn't seen them in a week. And I didn't get them from Payless. I got them from Foot Locker. And all of a sudden, I hadn't seen them anymore. I'm like, Brooklyn, where are those shoes? What did you do with those shoes? Oh, well, Lauren came over and she needed some new shoes. I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. You got to talk to me first. But she got in the game. And she started seeing blessing, and she started feeling blessing, and she started understanding the heart of God that comes with giving and generosity at a very young age. It doesn't mean that we haven't had to reset that button from time to time. We all do. We all do. Where are you this morning? Where are you in that, in giving and generosity? I just want you to ask yourself that. I am not up here to beat you up. I spent the majority of my life on the wrong side of this wall. I promise you that. I'm here this morning, and a friend of mine asked me at lunch this week. He said, after we were done, and it's one of those friends, if you're blessed like I am, as you open your heart up to the Lord, and he starts pouring in new relationships, and you just let him blow you around wherever, the Spirit just takes you. He's one of those friends that we're always sharpening each other, and I'm thankful for that. And he asked me in that conversation some challenging questions. Well, what do you want? What do you think God wants people to walk away from this morning? And that's a tough question. It's a tough question because God doesn't just, well, he does sometimes. But this one, at least for me, took a long time to grow. And I think my answer to that is your big idea and your main point, if I go back to it. That I hope that God is tugging on your heart a little bit to say, to look at things that you have differently, to look at people here in this church specifically differently. And that you'd walk away with one thing, that as God generously pours blessings into your life, that the blessings came from him in the first place. Those blessings are not the end of a story. They're not the end. They're only the beginning. That they're a beginning of a story of being a blessing to someone else, to being bringing someone else to him, to expanding his kingdom. So as we close, I want to share one final story that you can end with. And if the worship team wants to come up, you guys can. My dad, in cutting that grass, my earthly father, when I look back, it took the seed a long time to grow where I could look back at it. But when I look back at it, it was his truck that I drove. Actually, in the early years, it was his truck that he drove me to. He found the job for me in the first place. He put the gas in the truck, never asked me for money. He paid for the blades and the wheels that I popped and dulled out because I ran over things I wasn't supposed to. Never asked me to pay for them. He actually even paid for the gas that went in the lawnmower to cut the grass. Never asked me to pay for them. All he ever asked me to do was to be generous. He was generous to me. He showed me what the Father's love looks like, what his heart of generosity looks like. And he asked me to let the Lord use me as a blessing for others. I never thought I'd be standing here this morning. Still don't really believe it, but I am, and I hope that God's using me. I think he is. So what does this look like? I want to leave you, there's three things in your bulletin, because we got to be practical about this. What does it look like? I hope you have some conversations today at home and potluck. What can I do to give? What do I have to give to others in this church, in this community? Sometimes it's easy to start with your closet. I did that with Brooklyn recently. The reality is I had some clothes in there that I think the washer shrunk over the years because they just didn't fit anymore. But I also had some stuff I needed to get rid of and other people needed. Start there. Start with your pantry. If you really want to jump off into radical life with him, go ahead and look at your bank account. But there's so many people here and so many people in Temecula that can use you sharing Jesus with them. Let's pray.